Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James version of the Bible. As I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am still thrilled because tonight we will continue our study from the Book of Psalms. And we know that the Book of Psalms will expose to us the most beautiful verses that are written in our Bible. And it is worthy of note, my precious brothers and sisters, that King David did not write all of the Psalms. He only wrote 73 of the 150 that are in our Bible. 12 were written by Asaph. 2 were written by King Solomon. 1 was written by Moses. 1 was written by Ethan, and 12 were written by the sons of Korah. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open tonight, your laptops, your tablets, or your Bible apps, or even regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, if you will, during which time you may ask questions or comment or even inquire if you like. Now, before we get started, I want to personally, like I always do, take this moment to thank those of you who have taken time to give me feedback on this particular show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, I am using, my precious brothers and sisters. Thank you so very much. Now, as our theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of Jesus Christ or God? Jesus Christ said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. For where your heart is, your treasure will be also. That's taken from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Now, the promise is that if you lay up your treasures in heaven, that is where your heart will be also. Jesus said, for a good tree brings forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his fruit. That's taken from Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and 44. Now the promise is that your fruit if it is not corrupted, will be good fruit, and you will be known by that good fruit. But if your fruit is corrupted, then it is bad fruit, and you shall also be known as corrupted bad fruit. Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That's taken from Luke chapter 6, verse 40. So the is that if you, this is the promise, that if you are perfecting yourself as your master, then you will gain what he has. You will not be above him, but you will be as Jesus is. So the question for this hour, again, are you standing on God's promises? Now, before we get started, as I always do again, I want to remind you that all of the Bible is written in code, meaning written in mysteries, written in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. Now, to the study. Let us go to Psalms 5. We're going to look at Psalms 5, verse 4 through 6. And a quick reminder, there are 150 Psalms. We're only on Psalms 5. And I have written over 232 instructions because Psalms is so dynamic. Now, this is what I want you to understand from the instruction. As I read the text, I want you to keep in mind this instruction, which is instruction number 10 out of 232. Wickedness shall be punished. Did you hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? Wickedness shall be punished. Now, here's what David says to Israel about this in Psalms chapter 5, or you could say division if you'd like, verse 4 through 6. It says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell on with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hast all workers, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now, we know that this is giving us a lot of information about some how some perform wickedness. Leasing is an old term that is ancient that stands for perversion. So those who pervert are those, again, who are wicked. And we know that the wicked shall be punished. And that is something that we will get into more detail in the forthcoming instructions. But right now, I want us to go to our New Testament complement, turn with me, and see how this compares and agrees. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at three verses, verse 33, 41, and 46. And this is what Jesus tells us about the wicked and their punishment. Jesus says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left, meaning the righteous on the right hand as sheep, and the wicked or the unrighteous as goats on the left hand. And listen to what verse 41 continues to explain about this. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That is so significant, my precious brothers and sisters, because as we were in the book of Revelations, we realized that the lake of fire is where the devil and his angels will be. And we now know that that's where the wicked will also be. Verse 46 gives us a completion of the thought by saying, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So that tells us that those who are wicked and unrepentive, in fact, that's what I want you to understand from the instruction I'm giving you spiritually, what it means to us in our life. This is what this means, that the wicked shall be punished, but repentance from wickedness shall be forgiven. That is something so critical to know, that we have, through the grace of Jesus Christ, repentance, and that is what we will receive, repentance. Now we're going to go to a break, and after we return, we'll continue.
Talking to people who have a vision and don't have the provision. I'm talking to millennials who are tired of sitting on their mama's couch. Yeah. I'm talking to people who have bought into the myth that because you're 60-something, you're old.
Wow.
And you think your life is over because you got a retirement watch. And yet you are productive and you're bright and you are literally aging and getting stiff because you don't move.
Wow.
And I am telling you that you can be fruitful in every season of your life.
Yeah.
We have to have something that scares us.
Right.
Yeah. Your greatest miracle will always be in your scary place.
That's good.
God is going to do the greatest work in your life with your eyes peeled back like this. When the Wright brothers, of whom the book is metaphorically discussing, the audacity, two grown men with no degree in middle America standing on the ground to look up at an eagle in the heaven and say, I belong up there. Do you know how ridiculous it was? They didn't have the money, they didn't have the education, they didn't have the training. And they said, I belong up there. And they built a machine to reach their dream. That's what business is. A machine you build to reach your dream. Now, let's talk about the eagles for a minute, because the mother eagle, after sitting on eggs, protecting it with her life until they hatch, and going out and swimming and attacking prey and bringing back food until they grow, then turns around, the same feet that fed them and the same body that warms them takes them out to cliffs and throws them over the edge. It is not that she has turned against her children, but she knows that they will never find their wings in safety. The eaglet learns to fly by confronting its scary place. And it's not even trying to fly. It's falling and flapping and thinking mama is crazy. I'm calling Child Protective Services. I gotta get out of this. But in the process of falling and flapping and falling and flapping and falling and flapping and flapping and flapping and flapping
Come on.
And flapping and flapping and flapping. That's how you get your wings. Because fear releases my adrenaline glands.
Wow.
It makes me stronger than I would normally be. It makes me able to fight or flight based on what the situation is. Fear keeps me alive when I walk into a strange situation. It lets me know, be careful. All of my senses go on the edge. My hearing perks up. My body tenses and prepares for battle. Fear is a favor God gives you. He didn't give you the spirit of fear, but he gave you fear to get your adrenaline going. Fear makes you study harder. Fear makes you work harder. Fear makes you pray harder. Fear makes you walk upright. When you know that there are so many people hoping you fall, fear will make you walk upright.
Wow.
Fear will make you withstand the test. You need healthy fear. Tonight, when you go home, you need to drop down on your knees and say, God, dare me again.
Come on.
Greatness festers in isolation and frustration. You only win if you don't quit. You only win if you don't quit. If you go through the dark place and the tough place and the scary place and the flapping and falling place, every great leader will be tested by pain. Nobody escapes.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us go to the next instruction, number 11, and we're going to turn back to Psalms chapter 6, verse 2 through 5. That's where I want to have you turn your Bible sources, and I will be reading the instruction, and I want you to pay attention to the instruction as I read the text to you. The instruction is, cry out to the Lord always. My precious brothers and sisters, we need to cry out to the Lord always. And this is what David, King David, told Israel in Psalms 6, verse 2 through 5. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for mercy's sake. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thanks to thee? And that is what David was teaching Israel in this particular psalm, to cry out to the Lord always. And now we're going to go to our New Testament complement. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, this is what Jesus has to say about it, verse 9 and verse 10. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall open unto you. That's crying out to the Lord. And how often? For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So we must be in constant posture to call out to the Lord. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That as long as we have breath within us, ask God to save us for his very mercy's sake. That's exactly what we just read with King David told Israel. All right. Now let's go to our next instruction. Let's go back to Psalms 7, and we're going to be looking at verse 3 through 5. Psalms chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. And this is the instruction I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Be careful if you judge. My brothers and sisters, be careful if you judge. For we know that judgment is not only one of God's mechanisms for correction. We know that because of our fall from grace, because of the knowledge of good and evil, we have to be very careful that we do unto others, as Jesus said, that we want others to do unto us. And this is what Psalms 7, verse 3 through 5 says about it. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yes, I have delivered him that is without cause, is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. And we remember before when we looked at the word Selah, it's a Hebrew word that is used musically to take a pause. So we should pause for a moment, think about it, consider it, even meditate upon it and contemplate it. That is why we must be very careful if we judge, because if we judge erroneously, we're going to be held accountable. And now we're going to go to our New Testament complement. Turn with me again, if you will. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, and we're going to see what Jesus says about it. This is critical to us right now, my precious brothers and sisters. This is what Jesus says about judging. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why holdest thou the mote, or why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? Oh, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we can see how critical judgment is, and we must be very careful with that. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that in judging, we must be extremely careful, because we will receive the same condemnation that we deal out. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? That in judging, we must be extremely careful, because we will receive the same condemnation that we deal out. If we judge irresponsibly, we will also be faced with judgment from God. And that is what I want you to understand from this particular instruction. Now we're going to take a break, and then we will continue with our lesson.
Everybody wants the prize, but nobody loves the process. Everybody wants to be a champion, but nobody's willing to put in the work that it takes to be a champion. Everybody wants to hold up the trophy and say, man, I did it, but nobody's willing to put in the work that it takes to do it. I love the process. I love the thought of working for what I want. And I firmly believe you're never supposed to wish for it more than you're willing to work for it. Your expectations never supposed to exceed your efforts. But a lot of people, they wish, and they're not willing to work. And the great thing about life has a funny way of testing all of us and seeing how bad we really want what it is that we say we want.
What if you get weak along the way and you throw in the towel on yourself, you surrender to your emotions? What then? A lot of people become discouraged, they become frustrated, and they say, oh, what the heck? And they go back to doing what they were doing before, saying it doesn't work.
Take quitting out your vocabulary. Take it out. Cry if you must. Rest if you must. But the worst thing you can do is quit. When you want something bad, you can't count the cost. Because if you count the cost and you see how much it costs, you might give up. So you got to go in knowing that I don't count the cost. I do as many reps as it takes. I study as long as it takes. I pay whatever the price is. You get to a point when you don't count it. You just do whatever it takes to get whatever you want.
Put yourself in a position where you can't retreat, where it's do or die, sink or swim. Here's what you'll find out. You'll develop incredible swimming skills. You'll find yourself stroking unlike you've ever seen before. Through the inspiration of desperation, you'll become more creative than ever before. Throw your whole self into it. So as we look at the future, we can decide that from this day forward, as I look at all the dimensions of my life, looking at myself mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, I'm going to do all I can do to develop me.
When you leave, what you fighting for? What's your legacy? What you gonna do? You say you a champ, but do you practice like a champ? You say you a champ, do you fight like a champ? You say you a champ, do you have the mentality of a champ?
The universe responds to the man or woman that refuses to be denied. You've got to be willing to stand there and face disappointment, not have support, Doubt yourself sometimes. Be rejected again and again and again. And refuse to turn around until life gives it up. Nothing can resist a person that has that kind of commitment.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Hallelujah, my precious brothers and sisters. Here we go again. We're on instruction number 13 out of 232. We're at Psalms 8 out of 150 Psalms. This is going to be a deliciously great. Now we're going to look at Psalms chapter 8, or again, division 8. And we're going to look at verse 4 through 8. And what I want you to do is pay attention to this instruction as I read the text to you. The instruction is this. Man is special in the eyes of God. This is what David shared with the Israelites, that man is special in the eyes of God. And this is how David put it to the Israelites. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, you know what God did in the beginning. He created heaven and earth, and the angels were in that part of creation of heaven. And we were made a little lower than the angels, as David identified. But we have a specialness to God, and we know that that specialness is his image and likeness, and that is significant. But he also made us out of the dust of the earth, and he gave us dominion over all, which this is what verse 6 says. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. No, so what has been done is, because of God's favor, man initially had all of this supremacy, all of this dominion. And what happened? Sin caused us to fall from that grace. And because of that fall, now we are living in devastation. But be that it may, Psalms 8, verse 4 through 8 tells us about our specialness in the eyes of God. And we have not lost that, my brothers and sisters, because that is why Jesus was sent to us. Now, let's go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to see exactly what I just said about Jesus. And it's in John chapter 1, verse 3. Then we're going to look at verse 12 through 14 and conclude with the thought on verse 16. Now, this is what John chapter 1, verse 3 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made that was made. So we can see that Jesus is the one that made all. Now, this is what verse 12 through 14 continues to say. But as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that tells us that, again, because of the specialness of man in God's eyes, that the fall did not deter God from wanting to retrieve and reprieve man. And verse 16 concludes the thought and says, and of his fullness have all we received. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters. Grace for grace. Meaning God favors us, and he sent Jesus, who favors us also, to complete the love that he made in that garden. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. that God has made us spiritually in his own image and likeness, but physically different. And what that is telling us, my brothers and sisters, that the spirit is what Jesus came to retrieve and reprieve, not the flesh. The flesh, because of the curse in the Garden of Eden, God said, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So we know that the flesh is not going to be saved. That's what I want you to understand from the reading of this particular instruction. Now let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Psalms, this time 9. And we're going to look at verse 8, verse 16, and verse 19 in Psalms 9. And what I want you to do is pay attention to this instruction as I read the text to you. God shall judge the world in righteousness. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? God shall judge the world in righteousness. And we also know that he will judge the world in judgment. But this is what David is telling Israel to begin with, because righteousness is the good side, if you will, of judgment. This is what Psalms 9, verse 8 says. It says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now, we hear both about righteousness and judgment in the same verse, but it's the uprightness that is the part of judgment that is relative or synonymous with righteousness, meaning being correct is righteous. Correction is judgment, and the corrected become more upright because of the correction. And that's what this is telling me. Verse 16 continues the thought by saying, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegelion, Selah. Those two Hebrew terms, Hegelion means meditation, and Selah, we know, means to pause. And that tells us to think about it, consider it, even meditate upon it and contemplate it. So that is what David is telling Israel, that God shall judge the world in righteousness. That is significant. And the completion of the thought is verse 19, when David says, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. And because of sin, that is why David is saying this, that we must be corrected in order to be righteous with God. Now we're going to go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to see what Jesus says about this in John chapter 16. Turn with me, if you will. Turn your sources to John chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 7 through 11, and this is how Jesus explains that judgment of God being righteous. This is what Jesus says in John 16, verse 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And listen to this, my precious brothers and sisters. And when he has come, he will prove the world of sin and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, and of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged. And this is what I want you to understand from this reading, that Jesus is the one who will mediate that judgment. Now, my brothers and sisters, we're going to take a break, and we'll return after the break.
I've come to the realization that, on my own, it's impossible to win. On my own, there are some strongholds I can't break. There are some problems that I can't overcome on my own. This is not the time to be 1 foot in and 1 foot out. Look around you. Look at the signs of the times. We need to be all in for God. This is not the time to entertain a little bit of hidden sin in your life. Be all in for God. This is no time to be weak. No time to be wary. No time to be half-hearted with your prayer life, because the enemy is out there, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Now, our strength as children of God is found in prayer. But we can't play with prayer. We can't neglect our prayer life. This isn't the time to be consumed by thoughts of fear, anxiety, or worry. This isn't the time to be an unbelieving believer, a halfway Christian. You know, someone who kind of, sort of thinks they believe sometimes. Be all in for God. This isn't the time to believe that Jesus walked on water, raised the dead, healed the sick, but doubt that he can perform miracles in your own life too. This isn't the time to feel like you want to serve God. It's a time, a season for us not to just chase after God, but burn for him. This is a time to burn with a pure and holy passion. This is a time to wait upon the Lord and renew our strength. This is a time to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. This is a time to be all in for God. Every one of us has had to face a roadblock at one point or another in our lives, something that tried to stop us from growing, something that tried to hinder us from walking with God, something that tried to block our journey with God. And these roadblocks come in many forms. They come in the form of past rejections, past failures, past hurts, even past sins. But the Word of God in Psalms says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Think about that the next time you come up against a roadblock. Lift your eyes to the hill and look for your help to overcome adversity in God. The strength for us to conquer anything is drawn from Christ. We have to stand on God's word and claim, declare, pronounce, and speak victory before we even see it. And when you do this, we aren't speaking empty affirmations. You're speaking God's word into your life. There's a difference.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers, we are right back at it. We're looking at now Psalms 9 again, and I'm taking another instruction from verses 9 through 12 in Psalms chapter 9. And what I want you to pay attention to, this instruction, as I read the text to you. This is the instruction. The refuge, meaning those who seek, and the humble, God responds to. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Those who seek refuge, okay, and are humble, God responds to. And this is what David tells Israel in Psalms chapter 9, verse 9 through 12. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put his trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. That is telling us that those who seek refuge and are humble, now you can seek refuge and not be humble, you will not receive anything from God. That's what this is saying. Now what we're going to do is get more explicit. We're going to go to our New Testament complement, and we're going to see how Jesus purports this for us today. He is the one that we should be seeking. And this is what Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 says. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. It says, come unto me. Jesus is saying, come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That means who are seeking refuge, and I will give you rest. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Not rest for the flesh, but rest for the soul. That's something that you must discern when you rightfully divide the word of truth, that most, if not all, of what is being taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we should apply spiritually. And then the physical will be picked up, meaning that Jesus again says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's spiritual. And the rest, the physical stuff, will be added to you. That is very significant to note. And this is what verse 29 says in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That is more specific. The rest is going to be for your soul, not necessarily your flesh. And you have to be meek, because Jesus was meek, and he is our way, our truth, our life, and our light. And he's the one that showed us that meekness and lowliness of heart is significant. Now, this is the bombshell. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My brothers and sisters, if you want refuge from God, then you must be meek and you must seek him in lowliness of spirit. And Jesus promises today that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That is so significant. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that Jesus is who we should seek when we need refuge. And because he is humble, we must also be humble to receive the best response. So if you're out there, my precious brothers and sisters, in turmoil, in chaos, in tribulation, you must calculate, recalculate, and look at yourself and see if you are demonstrating those things that are necessary to receive the best response from the Lord through Jesus Christ, his son. Okay, that's what I want you to get from this particular instruction. Now we're going to go back to Psalms 10. Turn with me to Psalms 10, and we're going to look at verse 2 through 11. Psalms 10, verse 2 through 11. And as I read the text, this is what I want you to keep in mind. This is how you know the wicked. Now David is telling Israel, okay, I'm going to tell you how you know those folks that are wicked. And this is what Psalms chapter 10, verse 2 through 11 says. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. So we can see that they're prideful and they take advantage of people. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covenant whom the Lord abhorred. So we see that again, that the wicked is boastful and he is covetous. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. He is looking to man and not to God. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above all his sight. As for all of his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking of the places of the villages. In the secret places do he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. Again, these are a lot of attributes that depict wickedness. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He coucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. And again, he's a trickster. He is deceitful. This is what it's telling us. And verse 11 completes the thought. He had said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And again, these are attributes of the wicked. Now quickly turn with me to Psalms 37, and I'm going to give you a couple of more verses that depict how the wicked are. Psalms 37, verse 12 through 15. Psalms 37, 12 through 15 says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as are of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bow shall be broken. So we can see right then and there again that the wicked plotteth against those who are just. And now we're at another break, and after the break, we will complete the thought on this instruction.
You're not supposed to know. You're not supposed to know. Life is a mystery. If you take away the mystery and everything was certain, you wouldn't need faith.
Like, I stand on this stage before you, and to be honest, I never thought I would be doing this. They put me in public speaking in college. I dropped the class on the second day. I despised it. As I was walking out, I'll never forget, I told my buddy, I said, I'd never be needing that.
Faith functions best when you don't know.
Mm.
So God often puts us in positions where we don't know to destabilize us from relying too much on what we know.
Yeah.
Like a trainer who starts you out and he starts you out on a weight machine, okay? And then he puts you on a bench and he gives you free weights because now it's less stable. The less stable it is, the more muscles you build. Finally, he puts you on a ball where everything's unstable. And when he puts you on the ball, he's building up your core. So the more unstable your life becomes, the more you have to go inside yourself to stabilize yourself. You're strong enough to withstand instability.
Yeah.
And if you knew everything, you'd have no room for faith, for discovery, for innovation, because creativity comes in uncertainty. It comes in uncertainty, in the middle of chaos, because after a while, anytime you know too much, you stop living your best self.
And the beauty of life is when God takes a situation or a circumstance, and he puts you on a path that you never imagined, and your life begins to flourish and serve as a blessing to a lot of people. But more times than not, you hit extreme chaos or extreme opposition on the way to getting to that point. Right? Like you think about the 9/11 incident. I travel a lot. Right. Senseless act. A lot of people lost their lives. Right? And I remember reading an article, and in this article it spoke about the other side of the situation. And it talked about that morning, it was a wife and a husband, and they had a daughter, right? And the wife went to the husband, and she said, can you please take our daughter to kindergarten this morning? And the husband said, I really got some meetings I need to be at in that building. And the wife said, can you please do it? He said, I really got some meetings I need to be at. And the wife asked him one more time, can you please? He said, all right, I'll do it. Guy ends up taking a whole day off, ends up sparing his life. One gentleman on the New Jersey Turnpike, accident happened. He's frustrated. He's mad. He can't get to work. Accident ended up sparing his life. One gentleman got a new pair of shoes that day. He's walking. He gets a blister on his foot. He's going back home to change his shoes. He gets there, end up sparing his life. One guy went to a donut and coffee shop, went to get some donuts and coffee. As he's coming out of the shop, somebody spilled some coffee on his shirt, went home to change his shirt, ended up sparing his life. The other side. Right when the opposition happens and you step back in the perspective that you have about it, that's why I love Romans 8:28 when it says, and we know, it starts the verse off with a heavy level of conviction. It says, and we know that all things work to the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his will and his purpose.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's complete the thought on instruction number 16. This is how you know the wicked. Now, we just read what David is talking about, explaining all the devices that wickedness uses. Now we want to complete David's thought in Psalms 37, verse 32 through 33, because this is what David says again about the wicked. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. That is so significant for us to understand that those predators, if you will, are out there, and they are seeking, and they are lying around waiting for whom they can destroy. And now let's go to our New Testament complement. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to see how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now, this is a long reading, but I think it is very significant, my precious brothers and sisters, because this is telling us about the wicked, and we need to know about the wicked. And this is what Paul says about the wicked in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, and hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, God in his time, standard time, but God in his time will take care of the wicked, and he does. And we can see them falling constantly, side on either side of us, as we, the righteous, continue to be right with God. Verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, they also know the truth that sets them free. But they do not respond to it, for God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." That is the key. Paul is telling us that you know right from wrong. You have the knowledge of good and evil within you, and even though you're plagued with the evil in that knowledge, you know right from wrong. Verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Just like with Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says how he thought that he could go above the top of the throne of God and dethrone him or depose him, and he ended up going down to the pits of hell. Verse 22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And we know all through the centuries that they have been icons and idols set up because man wanted to glorify himself. Verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." That is critical. We can see today that homosexuality is on the rise, and it's always been around because of how the wicked are, but it's on the rise today. And verse 25, to complete the thought, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And we know that is true today, but that is what man is doing, worshiping himself and not the Creator God Almighty. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that all of us who have the knowledge of good and evil are wicked against God. That is why Jesus Christ came to relieve us from our wickedness through repentance, if we repent. That is key, my brothers and sisters. The wicked aren't repenting, but they have no excuse. They know the truth. And that truth that they know can set them free, they reject it. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go back to Psalms 11 this time. Psalms 11, and we're going to look at verse 5 and 6, just a couple of verses. Psalms 11, verse 5, and 6. And this is what I want you to understand or keep in mind as I read the text to you, the judgment for the wicked. Okay, now we're getting into some more specifics, meaning David is telling Israel that there's a judgment for the wicked. And let me pause and tell you that judgment is identified in several means. Correction, we mentioned earlier. There is reprimand. There is reproof. There is rebuke. There is rebuff. There is discipline. There is reprimand. There is punishment. And there is destruction. So all within judgment are those elements. And God issues them out according to his will. Okay, so let's look at, again, Psalms 11, verse 5 and 6, and we're going to see what David told Israel. And this is what he said. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his own soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, this is so significant because, my brothers and sisters, we know that we, because of the knowledge of good and evil, are wicked against God. So all of these things are thrust upon us. But those who are more receive more. And that's the key. And this is how the New Testament complement compares and agrees with what I just shared with you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 again. And we're going to continue the reading of verse 26 through 32. And this is so significant. This is what Paul says. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And that tells us about homosexuality. Now listen to this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication. Wickedness is telling us about them. Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasterers, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And this is the key, my brothers and sisters. This is the judgment for the wicked. Listen to what Paul says. Who, knowing the judgment of God, they're without excuse, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So that is what explains it all, more detailed because of today's environment. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that removal from the presence of God is the final judgment for the wicked, and that's the lake of fire. Okay, my brothers and sisters, let's go to our final instruction for this evening. We're going back to Psalms chapter 8, or chapter 12, verse 8. That's the only one we're going to break you off because we run out of time.
Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, Blog Talk Radio Talk Show Program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE.
Okay, my brothers and sisters, until we meet again.